I would invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Sometimes you'll hear preachers or maybe even a church out on the sign indicating what kind of a group is meeting in the building behind the sign will say something like, "We are a New Testament church." I may have said that myself. I can't remember if I have, but I wouldn't be surprised if somewhere along the line I didn't say that. One of the books I studied and relied upon early on in my preaching by Roy Cogdell was entitled The New Testament Church. I'm not so sure that's the best way to describe the church. I'm not so sure that that's accurate. I think it would be more accurate to say we are a new covenant church. And by that we mean that we look to the new covenant, not to the old covenant, the law of Moses, as the guide for what we should be as a church, what our worship should consist of. We don't keep the Ten Commandments because they're in the Old Testament. We keep them because they've been repeated in the New Testament, except for the command regarding the Sabbath. And so we are a new covenant church. Through Jeremiah, God said, "I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel." But I'm not entirely sure it's accurate to say we are a New Testament church for the very reason that the New Testament sends the church, Christians, to the Old Testament for teaching and learning and instruction. Romans chapter 15 verse 4 is a good place to reference this point, where Paul says that the things that were written aforetime were written for our education, our endurance, our encouragement, that we might have hope. The things written aforetime refers to things in the Old Testament. Paul said they were written for us. So in order to benefit from what the Old Testament contains for us, we need to go back to the Old Testament. Some brethren have said, you know, we're a New Testament church, so we don't need the Old Testament. We're not going to study the Old Testament. And they don't. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and you've ordered something and you're telling somebody later about going to the restaurant and what you ordered, and they said, "You mean you didn't get the cobbler?" "No, I didn't know they had cobbler." "Oh, the cobbler's why you go. That's why everybody goes there. That's the best thing they had. You missed the cobbler? Well, maybe I need to go back and order the cobbler." You know, that's kind of like saying that we're only going to study the New Testament. We're going to ignore the Old Testament. There's cobbler in the Old Testament. There's great teaching, great illustrations, great encouragement for us there. And we need to spend time in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 21, Paul has gone back to the city of Jerusalem after years spent away from Judea, teaching and preaching in Europe, in Greece, in Turkey, Asia Minor. He goes back to Jerusalem, and James, one of the elders at the church there in Jerusalem, takes Paul aside and says, "Paul, you need to know what's being said about you. There's a rumor going around that you're telling Hellenistic Jews to ignore Moses. There's a rumor that you have thrown Moses under the bus, that Jewish Christians should pay no attention to Moses whatsoever." That's what they were saying about Paul. And James proposed an action Paul could take that was very Jewish, involved offering sacrifices down there at the Jewish temple. And Paul was not only going to participate, he was going to pay for them. And I think what Peter is doing in the passage I just read is similar to what Paul did in Acts 21. I think in this passage, Peter is speaking to Jews and he is reassuring them that what they are as Christians, the group they're now part of, that is the Church of Jesus Christ, has its connections to the Old Testament. And to get into this a little bit deeper, I want us to go back to the passage I read, and we're going to try to unpack this paragraph. And there are four things in particular I want us to note. I want us to note the subject of the prophets, what they talked about. I want us to note the search that the prophets were involved in. And then talk about the source of their preaching, and then talk about the sequel to all of it. And so in talking about the subject, we're going to look at their proclamation. In talking about their search, we're going to look at their investigation. In talking about the source, we're going to talk about inspiration. And then looking at the sequel to all that the prophets did, we're going to talk about revelation. So let's go back now. And while we begin here, let me remind you that a prophet was a spokesman. That's what the word prophet means. It means to be a speaker. It means to be a spokesman for someone else. Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to you by His Son. That's why in Hebrews 3, Jesus is called a prophet. So the prophets were spokesmen for God. And what did they talk about? What was their proclamation? Look there at verse 10. Of this salvation, the salvation in verse 9, receiving the end of your souls, the salvation of your souls, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully and prophesied of the grace that is going to come to you. The prophets talked about the salvation of people's souls. And in verse 4, Peter has talked about this. He's talked about the inheritance that has been laid up for us. He says it's an inheritance that is beyond the reach of death. It's an inheritance that is beyond the stain of sin. It's an inheritance that's beyond the possibility of change. Change and decay and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide in me. That's our inheritance, and it's an inheritance of grace. In verse 10, Peter says that they prophesied of the grace that would come to you. In chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 12, Peter says, everything I've written about has concerned the true grace of God. When we're talking about grace, we're talking about an attitude of God that's very important. You know, when a person starts thinking about getting right with God, if they're not, I need to get right with God, what they often begin with is, now what do I need to do for that to happen? Do I need to start going to church? Do I need to start reading my Bible? Do I need to be baptized? What do I need to do to get right with God? But from the biblical perspective, that's got it entirely backwards. And I talked about this back in verse 2. When we're talking about getting right with God, we don't begin with ourselves. We begin with God. When we're talking about getting right with God, we're not looking inside ourselves to find something that is worthy of God's favor. We're talking about looking inside of God to find something that is worthy of our faith. Our salvation begins with God's grace. And if I'm going to get right with God, that's where I've got to begin. What is there in God that makes Him worthy of my worship of Him? And so the prophets talked about salvation. They talked about grace. The Old Testament was a legalistic system under Moses, but throughout all of the laws, all of the legalism, the arrow always pointed to the grace of God. That was their proclamation. Not that we have to work our way to heaven. Not that we've got to pull ourselves up our own bootstraps. But that by God's grace, all who believe in Him can be saved. That was their proclamation. And then the second thing is, they investigated. They studied the very message that they delivered. And Peter piles up the words here. In verse 2, he says, the prophets have inquired. The prophets have searched diligently. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time. The prophets were not simply teachers. They were students. And anybody who's going to be a teacher had better be a student. He had better first be a learner. You see, the prophets were putting together a jigsaw puzzle that they didn't know what it looked like. They were given different pieces of the puzzle. And so here's Micah. He's got a piece that talks about a ruler coming out of Bethlehem. And his wife may have said, well, Micah, what did you write about today? Well, I wrote about this governor that's going to come from Bethlehem, Ephratah. Well, what does that mean? He says, I'm not sure. And then to Zechariah. He was given a verse that talked about being sold for 30 pieces of silver. And Mrs. Zechariah says, well, what in the world is that talking about? And Zechariah says, you know, I'm just not really sure. And then Isaiah writes this passage about a root out of dry ground, has no form nor comeliness in him that we should desire him. And he bore our iniquities. And his wife wants to know, do you understand what you're talking about? And he says, well, not really. All I can make out of it is that the one that I was writing about is going to be a suffering servant. So they had all of these pieces, parts of the puzzle. Now, when we go by a jigsaw puzzle, what's on the cover? The picture showing what the puzzle is to look like. We know what it's supposed to look like before we put down the first piece. The prophets did not have the picture of the puzzle. They had all the pieces. And based upon the information given them, based upon what they might have learned from others, Ezekiel knew about Daniel. Ezekiel probably had access to Daniel's writings in addition to his own. They investigated, they searched, they tried to figure out what they were talking about. And there's an important principle in this, namely, that we can be a faithful servant and minister of God even when we don't have all the answers, even when we don't understand everything. We were talking from Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, after Daniel is given the prophecy God gave him to give, Daniel says, I don't understand. And there's going to be things we never understand, but that should never be a barrier, that should never be an obstacle that keeps us from acting on what we do understand and being obedient to our knowledge as we have it. And so the prophets, Peter says, had a proclamation of the grace of God. They didn't have the complete picture, but they were students. Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. They did everything they could to learn what they were talking about. And then thirdly, the way by which they were able... How is it that you can talk about something you don't understand? How can you write about something that is better than you, that's above you, above your level of knowledge? Well, Peter explains that in verse 11 when he says, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ who was in them did testify. And to introduce the Spirit here is to introduce the subject of inspiration. The source of the prophet's message came from the Holy Spirit. He inspired them. He testified beforehand of Christ. And the Holy Spirit was speaking through the prophets when those prophecies were given. How was it that Paul knew the names of the Egyptian priest who opposed Moses when Moses went down to Egypt and said, let my people go? How did Paul know their names were Jannes and Jambres? Well, maybe Josephus talked about it. I'm not sure that he did, but maybe he did. But the way by which prophets and apostles could talk about things that had not been written down somewhere else is because the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. Now let me say something about the inspiration of the Bible. I believe the Bible teaches that every word in it was inspired by God. And what that means is that the Holy Spirit, out of the vocabulary of the writer, be he apostle or prophet, picked the exact word that expressed the exact thought the Spirit of God wanted to reveal. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. At the very end of the chapter, I want to look at, just briefly, 20 and 21. Well, I'll start with 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word. There it is. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the impetus for every Old Testament prophet picking up a pen and writing or speaking. Prophecy, Peter says, did not come of private interpretation. And the idea there is not interpreting. When I teach class, when I get up and comment on a passage, I'm giving you my interpretation, my understanding. And your job is to take what I understand and see if that's the way you understand it. That's your job. Your job is to weigh what I say against what you read. And when you do that, you're interpreting. Peter's not talking about what I'm doing when I'm preaching or when you're listening and sifting what I have to say. He's talking about the origination of prophecy. The Bible is not the product of the human imagination. No man created the Bible. The Bible is the product of God. And men were chosen and they were inspired so that they could infallibly write down the will of God. If you were an apostle or a prophet and you were under the inspiration of the Spirit, you could not write anything you wanted to write. Now that's very important. Turn to John chapter 1. Let me show you an example of how important it was to be under the control of the Spirit in writing. In John chapter 1 verse 1, our Bibles say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now if you ever pick up a Jehovah's Witness Bible, here's what it's going to say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They add one word consisting of one letter, the article A. And between the Word was God and the Word was a God, there is a world of blasphemy. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ is just one of many gods. They don't believe He's eternal God. They believe He's a lesser God than the Eternal Father. And there are many who are lesser gods than the Eternal Father, and Jesus Christ is just one of them. And so in their translation of the Bible, they stick that little article A. He is a God. And in doing so, they're denying the very thing that John, by the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul makes an argument based on a single letter. In talking about God's promise to Abraham, Paul said, God didn't say to Abraham, of thy seeds, S-E-E-D-S, but of thy seed, S-E-E-D. There's a difference between seeds and seed. A sack of seed is a sack where all the seeds are the same kind. They're all corn or beans, but a sack of seeds can have all kinds of seeds in the bag. I go to the store sometimes and buy that 15-bean soup. You know, you get the bag, there's 15 different kinds of beans in there. But when I buy a bag of pinto beans, there's only one kind of bean in there. Inspiration is so important that it goes down to the very letters that are used in our Bible. And what Peter says in 2 Peter 2:21 is that men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you where that word translated moved also appears. In Acts chapter 2, the 12 apostles are there in Jerusalem, and suddenly there was the sound heard in Jerusalem of a mighty rushing wind. That's the same word translated moved in 2 Peter 1:21. What they heard in Jerusalem was not a gentle breeze. They heard the sound of a hurricane. They heard the sound of a typhoon. There was no actual wind. They just heard the sound. It sounded like a hurricane was going on. Now, a hurricane can blow you away. A gentle breeze is not. But you let a 100-mile wind come through, or a 150-mile per hour wind come through, it's going to blow you away. And that's what inspiration was. The apostles and prophets were unable to resist the force that was impelling them. John could not have written under the inspiration of the Spirit that the Word was a God if he wanted to. He was blown to write the Word was God. And that's what inspiration was. The control of the human action of speaking or writing, so that what was said, what was written, was the infallible Word of God. And so the prophets were involved in proclamation, and they were involved in investigation by their study. They were students. They were able to prophesy by inspiration. And the result of it all, verse 12, was revelation. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The apostles preached by the Holy Spirit. The prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the prophets were made to understand that what they were doing back there had us in mind. Now, they served their own generation. They had things to say for their contemporaries, the people of their age. Acts 13:36, Paul says that David, after he had served his generation, fell asleep. He died. So the apostles had contemporary relevance, but they also were writing for us. And Paul says the apostles now are telling you the fulfillment of what the prophets were predicting. What did the prophets talk about? Well, they talked about two things. In verse 11, they talked about the sufferings of Christ, and they talked about the glories that would follow. Those are the two key foundational truths of everything we're about. Of the Church of Jesus Christ, the two foundational truths are the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. His death and resurrection. And that's what the prophets talked about. That's what they kept coming back to. And so the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, according to an eternal plan that they determined, moved together through all of the ages of humanity, so that in the fullness of time, the Christ should be the focus of it all. And Peter adds this coda. You know what a coda is? C-O-D-A, that's a musical term. That's a little tale. added to the end of a musical piece. Here's the coda, verse 12. Things which angels desire to look into. It's not just the prophets who are investigating, searching, inquiring. It was angels as well. Angels only saw the picture of the puzzle when all the pieces were put together. And down through the ages, Peter says the angels were desirous and they looked into. And the word translated looked into there in verse 12, which things angels desire to look into, is the same word used in the Gospels to describe Peter and John and Mary going out and looking into the tomb. Bending down to where they could see into the tomb. And I can imagine the angels up there on the balustrades of heaven. They're looking down, they're peering, they're trying to see everything they can see to figure out what's going on. They did not have any advantage over men in understanding the big picture until the big picture was put together. And so I think the takeaway from this study is this. How much do you desire to look into the Word? How important is Bible study to you? How many times the past week have you opened your Bible? Now you don't have to answer except to yourself and to God. How many times in the past week has your desire for understanding the Word of God moved you to get your Bible and you're peering down and you're opening it and you're reading it and you are joining the fellowship of the prophets who wanted to learn and who searched and who inquired, and you're joining the fellowship of the angels who were just as curious, who are just as intent on learning the will of God? Are we part of their group? Are we part of their Bible study? If prophets and angels think it's important to look into the Word of God, how much more should we see the importance of doing the same?